Amen. Aren't you thankful for the love of Jesus? Amen. Aren't you thankful for the Holy Spirit, our helper? Amen. Open up your Bibles, if you brought them, to the book of Matthew. We're going to look at Matthew chapter 18, and we'll look at verse number 27 and 26 here in a minute. Me and my wife have been married today for 13 years. Yes, 13 years of marriage. For me and the spectacular Miss Peppy. We have seen over the course of 13 years that in order to have a great marriage, you've got to have strong communication, that your marriage will be no better than your communication is with one another. So we have conversation starters, and one of the conversation starters that me and my wife have is the following. She'll ask me all the time, almost literally every single day, she'll ask me, who is your favorite person today? Now, of course, the smart answer is what? If you're married to someone, You are. Who else would there be? And so that was my answer like for forever. And she's like, no, you can't pick me anymore. You've got to pick someone else. And so I would think through who was my favorite person today. And I'd pick someone and say, oh, so-and-so or so. And then I'd give the explanation why. And that flipped the question. Well, we did this so much, our kids called on and they began to ask us, like, who's your favorite kid? Who is your favorite kid? And I'm like, no, you're all my favorites. Like, all of you are my favorites. And I thought I could use this for a competitive advantage with my kids. And so with it, I'm like, I have favorite children each day. Like, there's one of you who will rise to the top today and be my favorite today. Who will it be? Now, I'm not sure this is like good parenting, but it works in the Sims household. So like last night, my daughter was in service and she came at the end of service. She said, Dad, look at all my notes from service. She's like, my hand was hurting. I was taking so many notes. And she's showing me all the notes. And she's like, am I your favorite today? I'm like, yes, you are. Paying attention in church. Look at you. You're my, and my son was like, are you kidding me? I wasn't even in church today. Like, I was in children's church. I couldn't be in there to take notes. I'm like, the night is not over. You still have time to take over the lead and pass your sister as my favorite child today. So with it, we use it to our advantage, but I think every one of you in this room can probably relate to the fact that you have some favorite people. Like, there's some people who just connect with you, that click with you, that minister life to you. When you're around these people, it's like a breath of fresh air. You enjoy them. They get you. They get your sarcasm. They're not trying to change you or they just work with you. They fit with you. You have favorite people. And on the flip side of that, you got some people who just don't get you and you don't get them. You've got some people who it's like, I don't know. They're not my favorite. In fact, they're a smidge difficult, which is why the second most requested topic that I preach on, of all the topics you could have picked, the second most requested topic that you asked me to preach on was, Pastor Joel, tell us, what in the world do we do with difficult people? Like, when difficult people are in our lives, what is it that we do with those difficult people? And so today, you asked for it, so I'm going to tell you what to do with difficult people. I surveyed a bunch of people and I asked them, I said, like, what do you mean when you say difficult? Like, when you say, what do I do with a difficult person? What exactly do you mean when you say difficult? And I found there are three categories of difficult people. They'll put them up on the screens. Number one, the needy. The needy. These are people who take more than they give. These are people who are demanding our time, our resources, and our energy. Now, if we're honest, every relationship does demand a little bit of our time, resources, and energy. But in these relationships, it's where you're giving more than you're receiving back. And it's causing a little resentment, if you're being honest in your heart. It's causing a little hardness of heart towards that individual because it seems like these people are taking more than they're giving. And they don't care. They just keep taking anyway, the needy. Number two, the harmful. They've wounded you in some capacity. I don't think I have to explain that, but you understand what I'm talking about. There's a person, maybe it's a father, or maybe it's a friend or a loved one who just wounded you in some capacity. What do we do with that? And number three, the unwise. These are people who are making decisions that are hurting themselves, but because you love them, it hurts you too. You ever had that happen to you? You love someone who's making unwise decisions that were hurting them, but because you love them and were close to them, you got the fallout from the decision because you were in a relationship with them. So what do you do with these three types of people? You ask for it. I am going to tell you. The first one, the needy, let's talk about it. In Galatians chapter 6, Paul wrote to us, and in verse 2 said the following, bear one another's burdens, thereby fulfilling the law of Christ. Now, the law of Christ is we are to love one another. And he says the way that you're going to love one another is you're going to bear one another's burdens. That throughout our lives, there should be people like the Good Samaritan that we stop for and minister life to. There should be people who we interrupt ourselves for, that we inconvenience ourselves for, and we help out in this season of life. We are called as Christians to bear one another's burdens. But here's what's interesting. Paul wrote this in verse 2, but in verse 5, he says something else. And watch what he says here in verse 5. For each one will bear his own load. It's like, well, doesn't that like contradict the other one? Like you said, I'm supposed to help someone else with their burden, but here you're supposed to say, well, they should be able to carry their own load. So which is it? Like, am I supposed to help them with their burden or should they be carrying their own load? Like what is going on here? And the thing that's going on here is it's two different words. This word burden doesn't mean load, and load doesn't mean burden. This word burden typically means this, life events that go beyond people's personal capacity to handle them. Life events. It's not something that they created. It's not something that falls in the realm of their responsibility. It's something happened to them that they didn't see coming. Here's some examples of this. The death of a loved one. Maybe a husband passed away. Maybe a child passed away. Maybe a friend passed away. And it caused so much relationship turmoil and so much emotional distress that they can't carry that load anymore. The word burden in the Greek that Paul uses means it's so heavy you have to set it down. It gives the implication, if you don't set it down, it is going to crush you. It's so heavy that if someone doesn't come and help you with it, it's going to crush you emotionally. It's going to crush you physically. It's going to crush you spiritually. So we've got to jump in and we've got to help with these people. Paul says, if you find a widow who's a widow indeed, like she hasn't gotten remarried, there's no one there to kind of, you got to come around her. You got to help her. There's going to be some things she needs help with. Why? She has a burden. So with this, you maybe have a death of a loved one or sudden unemployment. They honestly are trying to do whatever they can to pay bills. They're doing whatever they can to find work. For whatever reason, they got laid off, or for whatever reason, they can't find a job and they're trying to find one. But with it, it's just a life event that happened that they didn't have any control of, or a serious illness. Cancer comes into the life of someone and it interrupts their life, and they're going through things spiritually and emotionally, or just something is happening that is altering people's lives. We are called by God to step into the lives of these people and to help them with their burdens. A burden is a life event that is altering the course of someone's life. We come in as faith friends to bring them back to Jesus. But a load is different than a burden. Here's what a load is. Loads are personal responsibilities that each person must learn to carry. They're things that fall in my realm of decision-making. I can control these things if I chose to. If I want it, it's not a life event, it's a personal event. It's not something out here coming against me. It's a personal decision that I am making. So an example of this would be your friend's loneliness. It's not your job to fix that. It's not your job to jump in and try to cure that. No. That falls in the realm of their load. That is their responsibility. They can make themselves friendly. They can pick up the phone and call some other friends. They can join a life group, right? Somebody like you don't have to take them out to dinner and pay for the meal every time, right? Like that is their responsibility to expand their social network. Your brother's irresponsibility. Your spouse's laziness, your grown children's immaturity. These are things that fall in people's personal responsibility to learn how to figure out. Now, here's the thing. Somebody says, well, why does this matter? Here's why it matters. If you ever go into a gym and you want to get stronger, how many of you know you're never going to get stronger watching other people lift weights? Wouldn't it be great? Like you just sit in there and it's like, whoo, yeah, pump it. And the whole time they're pumping it, it's like, whoo, yes, I'm getting there. You'll never get stronger in a gym by watching other people lift weights. And you'll never help anybody get stronger by bearing all of their loads that they have to learn how to handle if they are going to live a successful life. Here's the rules we play by. When someone has a burden, you offer help, jump in when you can, and you move to the point of inconvenience and sacrifice. When someone has a genuine burden, we as a Christian community jump in and help as much as we can, even to the point of inconvenience and sacrifice. But when someone has a load, we do something different. When someone has a load, you offer encouragement and prayer, not yourself or solutions. When someone has a load, you don't just jump in and fix it for them. And when someone has a load, you don't just jump in and solve it for them. It's not, well, you can live with me. No, they need to find a job. Like they, no, you can't play Fortnite 8 hours a day and expect to be successful. Like with this, like, no. You need to figure this thing out, man. Get out there. You can do it, big boy. Like offer encouragement, but with this, you offer encouragement and prayer, not yourself or solutions. Now, here's the final screen that kind of wraps up this point, and it's this. You are responsible for your actions, not their feelings. My feelings are not your responsibility. My joy, my peace, my love, that's my responsibility. You are not responsible for my feelings. You are responsible for your actions. When I stand before God, I'll not give an account with how my actions made you feel. I'll give you an account for my actions. And somebody says, well, if you're a Christian, all your actions are going to help everyone and please everyone all the time. You are kidding yourself, my friend. Jesus was perfection, and he displeased a whole lot of people. The prophets were perfect. I mean, they would speak for God, and they took Jeremiah, threw him in a well. Like, literally, threw him in a well. And you know why they threw him in a well? He was telling them something you need to tell some people. You know what he was telling them? No, we're not going to go this way. No, we as a nation, we're not going this way. We don't want to listen to this. And they took him in a well. You know what he did in the well? He kept saying no. He kept prophesying anyway. And with this, in your life, you're going to have to understand you will give an account for your actions, not their feelings. And you, if you know in your heart, like stepping any further is absolutely not going to help them because they'll need your help 3 seconds later, and it's also hurting you, you need to make an adjustment. When you're on an airplane, they tell you this. When you're on an airplane, they say, if the oxygen mask fall down and you've got kids with you, you know what you do? You got to put the oxygen mask on who first? Yourself, and then your favorite child. I'm kidding. But you got to pick, right? Who you going to put it on first? So with this, like you put it on you, then your children. But why do they tell you to do that? Because if you don't have oxygen and you pass out, they're not going to have oxygen either. And there's some of you in this room that you are not loving yourself the same way you are loving other people. You are sacrificing for everyone else, and it's costing you joy, and it's costing you emotional security because you are bearing things that other people should have to learn to bear. It's okay to say no. In fact, just say it with me today. Just say no. No! Just say it with me. No! 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 It's okay to say no. Hurt and harm are not the same thing. Well, somebody says, if I say no, it'll hurt them. It probably will. But hurt and harm are not the same thing. I can go in a gym and lift weights and wake up the next, I'm hurting from head to toe. You know what that hurt is? It's good for me. You know what it means? I got stronger. Hurt and harm are not the same thing. You may do some things that hurt people, but that doesn't mean you're trying to harm them. In fact, oftentimes by saying no, you're trying to help them because they need to figure out how to handle their own load. And finally, you will never please everyone, so don't even try. You know what you do with people? You love them. You know what you do with God? You love and please. It's your job to please God, not please people. And sometimes in pleasing God, you will displease some people. Grow your no and discern the difference through prayer between a burden and a load. Next point. What do we do with the harmful? The harmful. In Matthew chapter 18, there's this parable Jesus is telling because one of his disciples came to him and said, how often should I forgive someone? And Jesus tells him this parable to kind of sum up his thoughts on forgiveness. And he says, there was this guy who had like a $10 million debt who stood before his master and couldn't pay it. He couldn't pay his master back, and he has this huge debt. And so he does something. He falls on his knees, and he asks for mercy. And watch what happens in the story. Matthew chapter 18 and verse number 27. And the Lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him of the debt. But that slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. So this guy owed his master millions of dollars, had that debt completely wiped away. And this same guy goes out and finds someone who owes him $20. So he just got forgiven of millions. He finds one person who owes him 20 bucks. And watch what happens here. And he seized him and began to choke him, saying, "Pay back what you owe me." So his fellow slave fell to the ground and began to plead with him, saying, "Have patience with me and I will repay you." But he was unwilling and went and threw him in a prison. Now this is interesting to me. Put him in a prison until he should pay back what he owed him. What does this mean? Exactly. He'll never be able to pay him back. I'm going to put you in prison until you pay me back. It's like, well, if you put me in prison, I'll never be able to work to pay you back. And this is what happens when we hold unforgiveness to someone. We're putting them into a place where it can never be made up to us. Jesus is saying, you don't want to go there. But watch, not only does this happen, Jesus says this in verse 31. So when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported to their Lord all that had happened. Then summoning him, his Lord said unto him, "You wicked slave," ooh, honesty, "I forgave you all that debt." How many of you know Jesus may have hurt some feelings with that statement? "I forgave you all of that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way they had mercy on you?" His Lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should pay back all that was owed him. "And my heavenly Father will do the same to you if each one of you does not forgive his brother from your heart." Everyone in this room, you're going to have people who hurt you. Everybody in this room are going to have people who hurt you and also people who harm you. In fact, one of my least favorite things that happened on this job is I get to walk with people through their hurt. And a lot of times that hurt is life events, but the ones that bother me the most are the relationship events. And hearing what people went through as children, or hearing about what people are going through in marriage, and the abuses and the hurts and the harms, it is just amazing how humanity will treat people. And whenever I hear these stories, I know at the end of the story, we are going to have to move these people over into a place of forgiveness, because we are commanded by God to forgive the harmful. What do we do with the harmful? We forgive the harmful. What do we do with the harmful? We forgive the harmful. And somebody says, well, why in the world would I ever forgive those who hurt me? Well, I'll give you some reasons. Number one, unforgiveness hurts you. I've never met a happy person and someone who is holding unforgiveness at the same time. If you want to be happy, if you want to be free, if you want to be liberated, if you want to enjoy your life, you have got to forgive people. Number two, unforgiveness hinders our prayers. Faith, it works by love. What that person did to you is not worth everything you're believing God for. What that person did to you, it is not worth everything you're praying for. Jesus said this in Mark chapter 11, verse 20. He's like, your faith can move mountains. Verse 24, when you pray, believe that you receive, and God's going to give you the desires of your heart. In verse 25, he says, but when you stand praying, forgive. Why? Because unforgiveness can alter your prayers. Number three, unforgiveness turns you into a harmful person. The example of this, I don't have time to build it out, but it's Absalom. Absalom held unforgiveness against two men, his brother and his father. At the end of Absalom's story, he became the worst part of both those men. Unforgiveness will always turn you into the person you hold unforgiveness towards. It's the final consequence of unforgiveness. You turn into the person you hate. That's why we forgive. Let me tell you what unforgiveness is not. Unforgiveness is not approval of what they did. Forgiveness is not refusing to take the wrong seriously. Forgiveness is not acting like you're not hurt. Jesus, on his way to the cross, a Roman centurion hit him in the face. You know what Jesus did? He asked him, why did you hit me? Forgiveness is not saying it didn't hurt. Forgiveness is not acting like, oh, I'm fine, I'm okay, it's not serious. No, that's not forgiveness. And forgiveness is not reconciliation. It takes one to forgive, it takes two to reconcile. It takes one to forgive, it takes two to reconcile. David forgave Saul for throwing spears at him, but he didn't invite Saul back into his life. And it's a good thing he didn't, because two chapters later, Saul is still trying to kill him.
Why? Reconciliation requires trust and forgiveness. Forgiveness just requires forgiveness. Just requires forgiveness. Reconciliation demands two parties modifying their action. Forgiveness, just one. Just one. Here's what forgiveness is, though. Forgiveness is you're going to stop retaliation. You're going to have mercy. You're not going to do to them what they did to you. You're not going to gossip about them when they gossip about you. You're not going to talk about them because they're talking about you. You're not going to hurt them because they hurt you. You have forgiven them, meaning you have laid down your weapons. Like David told Saul, your hand may still be on me, but my hand will not be against you. Number two, it's being gracious. You're poised. What this just simply means is basically this. When emotion is high, wisdom is low. When emotion is high, wisdom is low. This is why you want to wait on buying that car. Because when emotion is high, wisdom is low. It's the same thing in relationships. You're toning down the emotion. You're walking in wisdom. You're being gracious. You're being poised. Forgiveness. It's the absence of bitterness. You're open to the idea of reconciliation. In fact, you want it. You want to be reconciled. Somebody says, well, what does that mean? All of us as people are called to ministry. You know what that ministry is? The ministry of reconciliation. You're open to the idea of reconciliation. Now, they may have to change your behavior. They may have to modify some things, but in your heart, you want it because you don't have any bitterness in your heart towards them. What do we do with the harmful? We forgive the harmful. What do we do with those who hurt us? We forgive those who hurt us. Why? It's not worth it. It's not worth my joy. It's not worth my prayer life. It's not worth it, me turning into their action. No, we forgive the harmful. And finally, number three, the unwise. All of us have people in our lives who are making decisions that are hurting them. And because we love them, their decisions are not just hurting them, they are hurting us. Now, to be clear on this subject, the book of Proverbs helps us out, and it gives us two types of unwise people. The first type is this, the simple. Now, we've covered this before, but it bears repeating for the sake of this message. The simple in the book of Proverbs, they're typically young, and they don't know. They don't know. They're typically young, and they don't know. When they were there, and the guy told them, it's going to be 52 easy payments. You know what they did, the simple did? They believed him. They actually believed him. They believed him. Like they start dating someone and 2 weeks later, the simple, they're like, I love you. And they believe him. Like they believe him. I'll die for you. Yeah, he may say that now, but 6 months from now, he won't even take the trash out for you. Or like clean up after his sandwich after you, for you. Like it's a completely different thing. They don't know, therefore they believe. Now typically they're young and here's what they need. They need instruction. Young people, you need instruction. I wish, if there's one thing I could do differently in my 20s, I wish I would have opened up my life more to people financially, more to people in home buying decisions, more to people and just said, what do you think? Oftentimes, younger people are prideful people. And friend, I want to tell you, open up your life and say, teach me, show me. Get around some people who are walking in what you want later in life and say, come and show me what I need. What do you think about the person I'm dating? And actually ask. Actually ask, like, what do you see that I am not seeing? This is wise, this is good, the simple, they need instruction. But there's another type of people in the book of Proverbs, and this is not me calling you this by any stretch of the imagination. This is the book of Proverbs, and it is the fool. The fool, they're different than the simple. They know, they just don't do. They knew from experience it's not 52 easy payments. They just signed up for 5 more loans. Like they knew. They knew. They just kept filling out the credit card applications. So they knew. They knew not to date them. They knew. They knew. I know I shouldn't date them. They just didn't want to be lonely. They knew not to, but they did anyway. They knew not to go there. They knew not to watch that. They knew not to use that. They knew not to take that step. They knew not to get in that, but they did it anyway. They knew, they just didn't do. And they don't need instruction. Why don't they need instruction? Because they what? They already know. They don't need instruction. The Bible is clear. You know what they need? It's clear. And we've all been here before, right? Every one of us. There's some things in our life that we know to do, but we're not doing it. In those moments, we don't need more instruction. What we need is correction. Because if we don't get correction, we're going to walk in consequence. If I don't make corrections in what I'm doing here, there's going to be consequences relationally. If I don't make correction in what I'm doing financially, there's going to be consequences financially. If I don't make corrections in what I'm doing with this abuse of this substance, there's going to be consequences to that abuse. Here's what happens. All of us are in relationships with these types of people. And you know what we're tempted to do? We love these people so much. You know what we often do? It's like, I'll pay it. I'll step in. I'll bail you out. I'll step in. I'll take the consequences. I'll step in and I know you showed up late for the last three jobs and they all fired you. Come work for me. Like this is going to be a good idea for your emotion. Come work for me. I'll help you. I'll bail you out. And the Bible says, no. They don't need a bailout. They actually need correction. They need consequence. Let me give you some examples on this. I'll close with this analogy. Lot versus the prodigal son. The way Abraham handled Lot versus the way God said he handles us. This is interesting. Abraham was in a relationship with this kid named Lot. He loved him. It was his nephew. And for whatever reason, he just loved this guy more than any other relative. Just had a connection with him. And God speaks to Abraham and he's like, you need to leave your relatives. They're not serving me. You don't need to be around them right now. They don't need to be influencing you. Everyone should be in your ministry. Not everyone needs to be in your inner circle. Abraham, I'm asking you, withdraw yourself from your family. They're going to lead you away from me. It's a tough ask, but God asked for it. And he did everyone besides one person. You know who it was? It was Lot. He just couldn't turn this kid down. So with it, he takes him along, and everything's great. God's blessing Abraham, and the business is growing. Of course, he's going to hire Lot because he loves Lot, and so Lot's there. But Lot's causing some problems on the job. And Lot, whatever, he's got some employees under him, and they're just problem employees. The spirit that's on Lot is getting over on these employees, and Abraham's watching this, and he's like, this is not good, so I need to coach, and I need to correct, but he doesn't want to. Don't really want to say anything. So he comes and he pulls Lot. And instead of correcting and these types of things, he just says, I'll tell you what, we'll split up the business. You take half, I'll take half. I'll let you pick the best half or pick whatever half you want first. And with this would be a great time for Lot to come up and say, you know what? No, Abraham, I want to sit. I want to learn. I want to coaching. Like, help me grow. Like, I want to see why my employees have all this strife. And I want to see all these types of things. But Lot didn't do that. You know what he did? He said, okay, I'll take half. He's like, okay, well, which half do you want? The best half. And he takes the best half. You know what he does with the best half? The Bible says right after that, Lot pitches his tent towards Sodom, the most wicked place in all the world. He pitches his tent toward it. Not only does he pitch his tent towards Sodom, eventually he moves in Sodom, and robbers come to Sodom and steal all they have. Now, this would be a good wake-up call for Lot, right? Like, maybe I shouldn't live here. Like, maybe I need to get out of this place. But you know what Abraham did? He's like, I'll save you. So he gets all of his guys together, his whole household. They go, and they get the robbers, and they get all the stuff back. And he doesn't say to Lot, like, come over here and, like, live in another place. He just gives it all back to Lot while he's still in Sodom. And finally, God comes to Abraham. He's like, you know what? Sodom and Gomorrah, like, ooh, bad. Not going to be here very long. And Abraham's like, but Lot lives in Sodom. So he comes and he bails him out. At the end of Lot's story, did he ever get help? Oh, he got a lot of help from Abraham. I guess a better question should be, was he ever changed? Nope. Lot never changed. At the end of Lot's story, as they're leaving Sodom, his wife turns back to Sodom because she'd rather be there than with God anyway, and she turns into a pillar of salt. His children, he's got two daughters, they get Lot so drunk they sleep with him, so they can be impregnated by their father. You should read your Bible, man. Like, I'm telling you, it beats any soap opera. Like, you won't believe this stuff, but it's there to teach us. It's there to teach us. And that's how his story ends. Compare it to the prodigal son. You have a son who does the same thing as Lot. I want half, I want it now. I want the best, I want it now. Lot says, okay. Gives it to him. He goes out there with his stuff, lives crazy, spends it on all this riotous living, like has the women, the fame, the fortune, all of these types of things because he got all this money until the money runs out. And guess what happens to all that stuff? It's all gone. And he finds it's not really easy to get a job. And you know what Jesus didn't say about in the story of the prodigal son? He didn't say, and the father ran to the son and said, no, don't work there. No, don't take that job. Like, come back and work for me. You know what the son does? He has to find the only work he can find, which is working in a pigsty, which for a young Jewish man is the worst job in the world. He's making so little money that he realizes that the pigs are eating better than him. And the Bible says this, he comes to himself. And he has this moment where he says, I can't live like this anymore. What in the world am I doing? He runs back to the father. When he runs back to the father runs to him, and help begins to come, and love begins to come, and confirmation begins to come, and healing begins to come. But it didn't happen. It didn't happen until that son made a decision. I need to change. Somebody says, the power of God will change him. Not without their permission. Samson, for 20 years, woke up with the power of God all over him. Still, after 20 years, found his head in the lap of a prostitute. Judas, for 3, you couldn't see more of the power of God than Judas saw. You can't change anyone without their, oh, they'll go to jail and they'll change. No, jail can't make you do anything. Jail is designed to keep you from doing stuff. Can't make you do anything. No one can make you do anything. But when life yields so many consequences from a result of bad behavior, oftentimes it leads us to a point where we recognize, I can't keep living this way. I can remember being a young man, I got to close with this. I'm running out of time. We got to build a new sanctuary. 5 more weeks, ladies and gentlemen, and we will not have this issue. 5 more weeks. Help me, Jesus, until then. Well, as a young man, 17, my father passed away. You know what that was? Burden. Woo, I needed help. I needed support. I needed instruction. Took over the church, age 20, 21. I'm here and I've got some help and support, but I'm failing. I look up, I got all these problems. You know what I'm so thankful for? I'm so thankful someone didn't come in and bail me out. Because I realized I can't play video games for 6 hours a day and expect to turn this around. I had to get rid of my immaturity. I had to put away childish things. I had to. It was do that or perish. So I read every book in my father's library, got rid of my TV, paid a price. You know why? A problem. Lot's issue was he never had any problems. You know why he didn't have any problems? Abraham solved them all for him. And friends, I want to encourage you in your own life, if the Holy Spirit is speaking to you about anyone, maybe it's forgiveness. Maybe it's about, I need to say no. Like, I got to grow my no. Like, I need to say no. Or maybe it's like, you know what? Their life is their responsibility. And I wish I could live for them, but I can't. So when they say they need to change, I'm going to be there with love and help and encouragement. But until then, until they humble themselves, they can't ever be exalted. Friend, whatever the Holy Spirit is speaking to you, don't make excuses. Let's all agree to make some changes. Amen. Amen. Father, let's pray. Father, we come before you. Thank you for these amazing people. It's been such a joy to preach to them. With heads bowed and eyes closed, would you just say this prayer with me? You can just repeat it after me. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, today I make a decision to receive your love, to receive your mercy. If there's any area of my life that I need to humble myself in and make a change directions, I make that decision today. Holy Spirit, help me, lead me, guide me. My past, it's over. Jesus, by your blood, I am forgiven. And I say boldly, my best days start right now. In Jesus' name, amen.